you'd like to turn up page 1029, that'd be good. We're in Luke's Gospel, very much an Advent-themed passage about the ministry of John the Baptist today. Let's pray, and we pray for those who have been slipping out to the Kids' Church program as well. Heavenly Father, you sent a voice to cry in the wilderness and prepare your way. And Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and hearts and minds and our hands for action too, to respond to your word. May we hear it with clarity today, and may the boys and girls in Kids Church hear you speak to them clearly as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I sometimes struggle with starting sermons. You knew that anyway. I'm not giving away any secrets today. You've been listening to me, many of you, long enough to know what to expect. I tend to want to get your attention at the beginning, which is why I said I sometimes struggle with starting sermons, because I hope that might wake you up today. However, sometimes I'll go a different route. I'll try and make a statement and then unpack that statement and explain what it is. Or about 20% of the time, I'll maybe give you something directly from the text. Many people would not start by being directly confrontational and risk offending everyone. Denounce out of hand everyone that has come to hear the message. Tempting as it is sometimes. Because whenever we read John the Baptist's sermon, and Keith didn't get as far as this morning in Luke 3, he started by directly criticizing everyone who came. Brood of vipers. He wasn't being critical just of people up in Jerusalem or leaders far away. He was calling the people who came to him a brood of vipers. And I suspect there was real venom, literally, in his voice that day. Maybe not just a voice crying in the wilderness, but shouting at these people who had come to receive his ministry. And yet the crowds came, because there was something truly prophetic happening. And the truly prophetic voice does not start from where human culture is. It starts from where God is speaking into that culture. There's a school of thought in churches which says we have to be seeker-friendly. We have to tailor our message towards the needs of those who hear. And clearly God knows our needs. But God's communication does not, as it were, begin from our situation, but from what he wants to say into that. Whenever John began his ministry, his starting point was passionate concern for the people, but also passionate concern and commitment to God's truth. John the Baptist was a radical person. That was probably a big part of his appeal. He was someone who stood out in a crowd. We know he was distinctive. He dressed funny. There were all kinds of strange stories about his birth. The strangest things about them were that they were true stories about his amazing birth. He said incredible things. Not just odd or weird things, but very powerful things which had been given to him by God. As we'll see this morning, his ministry and his message are about fulfillment. They're about looking back to Israel's history and past, reflecting on that in the light of the present, and making clear statements about being prepared for the future. As I said, Keith didn't actually read John's words in our lesson this morning, and we're going to hint at them, but not focus entirely on them today, but do what Luke does for us in those early verses of the chapter. We heard Luke setting the scene for the message. But in itself, the scene into which John's words come is very important. I don't know if you've sat through some nativity plays already this year. I've been to three so far. I've seen the story of Jesus' birth from different angles. The perspective of the animals in the stable. We had one from the perspective of a mule in the stable. It was very clever and well done. The shepherds, the innkeeper, the star. Luke was concerned to set the message that was coming into the world in a very definite context. He was concerned about the location, the historical timing of John's ministry. We pretty much know, down to within a few months probably, where and when John stood to make this incredible declaration. hence the specifics. And Keith did very well, unprompted, to manage the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Etruria and Trachonitis, and so on. Well done, indeed. And Luke lists for us in those few opening words the international rulers. We know who's on the throne in Rome. The local officials, the local rulers, the Herods, the religious leadership in Israel at that time. You can see him getting closer and closer, focusing down Luke's attention onto John and Jesus, two men who are going to shake up the nation politically, theologically, in every way. So I could have begun this morning in the 60th year of the reign of Queen Elizabeth II, when Peter Robinson was First Minister of Northern Ireland, when Justin Welby had been appointed Archbishop of Canterbury to tweet his sermons, which I'll come back to later, and Richard was about to be made Archbishop of Armagh, and Ulster Rugby were on a significant winning streak. It brings it closer and closer to home. We could look back and say, well, that's 2012, that's our day. And God speaks into our day and our world. Historians tell us that Luke is placing John's ministry in either 28 or 29 AD. The message, God works in real time. God has a message for you. God has a message for us. His word breaks into the world of politics and religion at a definite moment in history. And what did God's message to the people say? Well, Luke tells us, even before we hear the sermon itself, Luke tells us the essence of John the Baptist's great theme. Verse 3, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Hence the nickname, John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1 summarizes the ministry of Jesus along the same lines. Their message and ministries were interconnected. Jesus went into Galilee, says Mark, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In Mark's gospel, it begins with a quotation from Isaiah. Luke 2 sees that connection. He makes a quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And he sets the ministry of John the Baptist against it for comparison. These are Isaiah's words, written hundreds of years, centuries before the coming of John and Jesus. But Luke intends us to learn the nature of John's ministry from the prophetic words of Isaiah. Verses 4, 5, and 6. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. If we need to know the context of John's ministry, political world of 29 or 28 AD, we need to know the context of Isaiah's ministry to fully grasp what Isaiah the prophet was talking about all those years before. And Isaiah's words center on the return of the people back into Israel, having been in exile. Prophecy of Isaiah is about God's judgment, the first 39 chapters or so, and then a radical turning point in chapter 40 of coming back. Such a radical change that some people say, well, that isn't even the same person writing those later chapters. But that's a debate for another day. You could read the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and see what they say about people coming back from exile. Hopefully it'll be enough this morning to set the context. In the Old Testament, God judges his people regularly and severely by allowing the nations around them to take charge, to drag them away, to allow their energy and depression upon his people. And then God brings them back. God allows them to come home. God invites them to know again his grace and his love and the security of being in the land with him. So Isaiah is writing about judgment, but he's also introducing the great theme of forgiveness, the possibility of reconciliation and restoration with God. And Luke intends us to see John the Baptist's ministry and the coming ministry of Jesus in the light of that reality, God's judgment and God's forgiveness. John's original readers and hearers knew what he was talking about. Whenever we hear that quotation from Isaiah, whenever John stands up to be the voice crying in the wilderness, they would have understood. It would have clicked with them in a way that maybe it doesn't with us. Over the years between Isaiah and John, these people who were standing listening had suffered at the hands of the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and the Romans were ruling them at that point. And into that situation, John appears to proclaim, yes, the judgment of God and the justice of that judgment. He says the axe is at the base of the tree, ready to cut the tree down. But he also proclaims the possibility of deliverance. And he doesn't mince his words. In reminding them of God's power to restore, he emphasizes the need for personal repentance. You can see his words in the chapter from verse 7 onwards. He confronts all kinds of things. He confronts any kind of religiosity, any kind of holier-than-thou attitude, because he condemns the people who come to him if they think they can save themselves. There is no self-defense whenever God says you are under judgment. He uses direct examples. He singles people out. He looks at the tax collectors and he says, you have to repent of your fraud. He looks at the soldiers. He tells them, you have to repent of extortion and using might is right kind of tactics. You must do this, he says. You must turn in the face of God's judgment or you will never know God's forgiveness and restoration. Where you have been sinning, he shouts to them, stop. Otherwise, you will not know God's coming salvation. I got a little book this week. It's called 10-Second Sermons. You like that idea, maybe? 10-Second Sermons by the comedian Milton Jones. An interesting character. He's a Christian, and he writes some very helpful, little short, pithy statements, and very humorous as well. But in it, Milton says at one point, repentance is like an antibiotic. You have to take it every day until you finish the course. It makes a lot of sense. It's very simple. He's saying coming to Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, yes, is a one-off moment, a clarity that comes in our lives, a step into faith. But I like the thinking in his little statement. Repentance is like an antibiotic. You have to take it every day until you finish the course. He's saying that there's an attitude, a constant attitude of turning away from what is wrong in this world. But faced as we are by choices all the time, we constantly turn the Jesus way and go with him. And how we respond today depends on our attitude to warnings. In the light of the coming of God's salvation, John the Baptist comes to warn people. You might put it positively, he comes to invite people to repentance, but there is a warning. I don't know what your attitude is when warnings come. People have all kinds of casual responses. You might have heard during the week of an emergency down around Carlingford and Omeath and Warren Point. There was a chemical cloud formed of potentially toxic gas. And the warning went out, and there was an evacuation, and other people were told, stay in your homes, keep your windows and doors closed, this is dangerous. Are you the kind of person who'd say, well, no, I'm going to go out for a walk? Well, how do you react whenever there's a warning? The person says, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to face this thing head on. We need to be prepared. There was also a report on the news about all the preparations this past week for Hillary Clinton's visit to Belfast. Armored vehicles, special minibuses full of officials. They even went into every detail about the menu at the Titanic building. John's message is prepare. The king is coming. Not some foreign official. The king is about to appear. And he says it's as if they had to build a new road ready for the king's arrival. And as we said last week, there is always in the Advent season the ambiguity of the preparations we have for Christmas, coming of Jesus, as we mark it, as he came as a baby, and also Jesus' arrival into the world as in his coming glory as the Lord, as the Judge, as the Savior. Don't overlook how Jesus will come again as we hear the call to be ready. And the way to be ready, John says, is to repent. And John proposes, and he follows through on this, that these people who come to him should be baptized to show that they have taken a step of repentance. And imagine a Jew giving themselves up to be baptized, because this was such a shock for them. Baptism was reserved for people who were pagans coming to Israel, wanting to be part of Jewish religion. It was not for a good Jew every day. John says, you have to show that you have had this step of personal faith and repentance. If you want to show God you're serious about sin and serious about needing salvation, he says, to be baptized. Now this morning, beginnings are important. That life of faith. But endings are important too. And at this point, I should recap on what we've been thinking about this morning. And ideally, I need to do so in a way that will help you to remember the main things that we've been thinking about, so that you can apply it to your life as well. You might want to think about this message today in terms of the words, in time. In time, Luke has set the ministry of John the Baptist in a historic context. In time. John has told us that God's salvation plan is being worked out in time. A relevant message for his day, but also for ours. But he has also told the people to turn back to God in time. Now. Our response has to be one of personal repentance. We can't know salvation without repentance. We cannot come to the Lord's table without that penitent spirit, that ongoing attitude that says we're constantly turning to Jesus. We cannot be ready for Jesus coming again without repentance. He will come into time. We must be ready in time for his coming. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We'll be around for a short time at the close of the service, and always available in many other ways to speak to you. If you've been touched by what we've been hearing about repentance today, then please don't leave it as just a simply between you and God thing. Share with someone you've been moved by that, and make your personal response in time. The band come up again. Let's pray for a moment and ask God to guide us in our response. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would minister to us. Thank you that you minister in time. You come into our world to shake us, to wake us, and to ready us for your return. Help us, Lord, to respond to you in time. And today, Lord, to put down a marker as we'll sing in this hymn, that, Lord, we have encountered you in a real and living way, and we are declaring our living faith in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name.